heads, as far as at least I thought they were hammered into our heads. Maybe not. Through the course of your life, though, you probably heard of those three things as what the church should be doing. And that's fine. There are those. The church should be doing all of those things. I think you can make a pretty strong case from Scripture, though. One of the main things that we should be doing as a church is edifying one another and equipping one another and preparing one another. So then we go out and minister to one another and take care of one another's physical needs. And in worst case scenario, it is something that comes back to the church and the church has to take care of. But and you go out and evangelize yourself. It's the idea that the why we are together today and what we do collectively, a lot of the focus of that is this concept of edifying, building up the members of the church so they are prepared to do what God wants them to do. And I think that's a very, very important part of what we're talking about. So I'm going to guide us through some verses and some things in the New Testament that really illustrate how important edification is to what we are doing together today. So I want to start out by reading Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples." So now we're at Derbe in verse 20. We're at Derbe. They've gone on their route. Derbe is sort of the U-turn point. We're at Derbe, they preach, they make many disciples, then they decide to do a U-turn and go back to some of the cities which they had already been. To the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Poseidon and came to Pamphylia, now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and when they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and what he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So I want you to see what is happening on Paul's first missionary journey. He goes through a number of cities, and his primary focus while he's going through those cities is to make disciples. And the reason why he's making disciples is because there aren't very many disciples in those cities, if any at all. And so he spends his time making disciples. But after he has gone through the cities and they get to Derbe and they decide they want to do a U-turn and return to some of those cities that they had made disciples in, what does it say their purpose was in verse 22? It's probably highlighted up there. So, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Sometimes I think we, in our minds, at least maybe I have in my mind, you're going through all the Bible classes with your kids, you get the feeling that what the apostles did on their missionary journeys was all about making disciples. But it wasn't all about making disciples. Because once disciples were made, disciples needed to be edified. Disciples needed to be strengthened. Disciples needed to have some kind of a support system to allow them to do what God wants them to do. The word strengthening here means to support further, to reestablish, or to render more firm. The King James actually translates this phrase, confirming the souls of the disciples. With this building analogy of edification, the word edify means to build up. And we always think of a building and making a building stronger. And that's really what this concept is here on strengthening. It is supporting what's already there. It is strengthening and making stronger the building that is already in place. And so you take the disciples and you make those disciples stronger. you reinforce what they've already learned and what you've already taught them so that they are able to carry on once Paul leaves that town for a long period of time. Randy, did you have your hand up?
Okay. It says they fortified the heart of the believers and encouraged them to live firmly in the faith.
Okay, very good. Fortify. That's another example, right? If you had a structure that was having a tendency to not be strong, right? You would fortify it. You would reinforce it before you did anything else. That it might not be that you built anything else onto it. You just are, it's going to collapse. And before it collapses, you have to reinforce it, to make it stronger, to strengthen it. And in verse 22, it says, so that they could continue in the faith. And I think Randy's had something slightly different than that. Edification is important because strength wanes over time. Buildings decay over time. You could be the strongest Christian in the world at one point in your life, but life gets to you and you will start waning if there's not somebody and someone and some kind of a system God has put in place to fortify you, to strengthen you, to build you up. We cannot live successfully in our life as Christians unless we are strengthened by other Christians and built up by them. Randy?
Yeah. Why do professional golfers, the best golfers in the world, why do they periodically go get a coach? It's because everybody forgets the basics, and those coaches are real good at instilling the basics, how they play golf.
Yeah, and they not only go get coaches, I think they keep coaches all the time. They just know that they have to have somebody looking over their swing constantly and making sure that they are doing what they need to do. But look at verse 22. It says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So the one reason why edification is so important is because just with nothing else except just time and what happens in life, we wane. Buildings decay just by time. Not that they're being destroyed. No bombs are hitting them. Nobody's trying to knock them down. They're just decaying over time. That is what happens to us. But there's also this idea that edification is important because there are difficulties in life that tear us down. There are tribulations. So it adds to this importance of edification, but not only are we just experiencing everyday life that makes us become where we need strengthening, but the devil is always constantly trying to tear us down through trials, through tribulations. There are other passages that we can learn from the same point. We've noted Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is one of the verses specifically in next week's lesson. But we noted that elders are a key part of God's plan to edify, equip, and build up the saints. And what do they do in this text? They appoint elders in every church. And isn't God just, I use this term, and I hate using this term because I think it just is so inadequate, but he's just brilliant in making plans like this, knowing ahead of time that churches are going to need to be strengthened, need to be built up. He gave some to be pastors and elders, pastors and teachers and preachers, and all of that because he knew that they would play an important part of that. Any thoughts or any questions just about this U-turn here and how Paul's prime, I wouldn't say necessarily he took focus off of making disciples, but he at least added to the focus of making disciples, strengthening the disciples. Any thoughts about that? Because we're going to go back and visit each of these churches briefly again. All right, let's go back to Lystra. Through many tribulations, we'll have to enter the kingdom of God. You know what happened? It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 14, 19 through 20. When they go to Lystra, at first they're worshipped as gods. I can't imagine that. People coming out and bringing their sacrifices and wanting to worship you as a God. That's the first response they have because of the things that they had seen and heard them do. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium come down and they cause trouble. Then they stone Paul and they drag him out of the city thinking he is dead. Tribulation. You go back to Iconium. It's recorded for us at Acts chapter 14, 1 through 7. Many Jews and Greeks believed. It says the Jews stirred up trouble, and then there was a violent attempt to abuse and to stone them. You go back to Antioch. Antioch, Paul had an opportunity to preach a sermon where Jesus was. All right, let's go to Antioch if we can. I think it's slide 5. There we go. They had allowed Paul to preach in the synagogue. They say, if you have anything to say, say it. So he preaches this incredible sermon. In verse 43, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. In verse 48, Gentiles were glorifying God and believing in Jesus. In verse 49, the word was spread. In verse 50, but the Jews raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And what Paul and Barnabas had to do is remind them of the important things, strengthen them so that they aren't like the stony ground. Remember the stony ground? They came up, but when persecution happened, what happened? They went away. That is what we have a tendency to do. I don't think any of you, no offense, I doubt if there's any of you that just are totally persecution has no effect on. It does, right? It tears us down. And so this edification, this strengthening is such a vital part of what we do for one another. If we're not strengthening and edifying one another, then we're not doing exactly what God tells us to do. We need to have that mindset, that mentality. Now, I want to take you back or forward now. So we started at the turnaround, the U-turn, and we worked our way backwards, and we saw all the persecution that they had to endure and why strengthening the disciples. But could you imagine going back to one of these cities? A city where Paul had just been stoned and thrown out for dead? How much strengthening would those brothers need that you have to keep continuing in the Lord? What do you mean continuing in the Lord? I see what that got you, right? How much strengthening had to happen when the persecutions arose by the Jews and the Gentiles who gladly received the word and they were just glorifying God, and all of a sudden they see all this bad stuff happening to people who do that? How much more strengthening, fortifying needs to be done because of that. So we go to the second missionary journey. Again, our topic is the importance of edification. Paul invited Barnabas to go back on a journey with him. Let's look at Acts chapter 15. This is after the Jerusalem Council where they say that the Gentiles don't have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36 says this. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and do what? See how they are doing. So in the second missionary journey, it doesn't seem like the focus was on making more disciples. The focus was, let's see how the brothers are already doing. And maybe the anticipation was they would have made more disciples and they will make more disciples once we leave. If we have a strong core of Christian in that community, they will do what God wants them to do. They will spread the word to everyone else. Verse 37. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John Mark. This is the separation between Paul and Barnabas. In verse 39, the contention became so sharp they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. See how important edification is? Strengthening is? Reinforcing what has already been taught, what people already know, to encourage them in order to do what is right. So we invited them back. How are the brethren doing? And they went back through strengthening the churches. Look at Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Acts 16, 1 through 5. It says, and he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, because they knew his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, against referencing back to Acts chapter 15. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew in number daily. We have to be about the business of edifying, strengthening, re-supporting one another. Now, this idea of re-supporting, I looked up, I don't know much about construction, all right? I just don't. Larry's not here to help us out at all. Maybe some of you know more about construction than I do. But I looked it up and it says there's really two major reasons why you would need to fortify or resupport a house. One is just it is decaying, right? It's sagging. You have a floor that's not even. You have to, you know, jack that up, put some extra support underneath that so that that house can continue to function as the house that you need it to function as. Another time in which you need to support a house is if you're getting ready to add on to it. So let's say you're wanting to add on to a house and the structure that was currently there couldn't support the additional weight. You would have to refortify that house or add stronger support to that house in order to be able to build onto it. And I think both of those things have such a huge correlation to us as Christians. There are times in our life where we need to be built up just to be able to sustain and do what God wants us to do. And there are also times where we build up in preparation for further growth. So we're getting everybody ready, everybody strong, everybody functioning as they need to function for Christ, so that when the time to grow happens, the church is ready for that growth. It can support that growth. And both of those, I think, are very, very key concepts of all of this. So let's go ahead and just leave some time. Anybody have any thoughts or questions of this? Does it strike you like it did? It strikes me that maybe my whole version of the missionary journeys of going about primarily or only to convert people is not accurate. It was initially to convert, and then after that, it was to do both. It was to make disciples and to strengthen disciples. Does that help you in understanding the importance of edification and strengthening the disciples? That's what Paul spent time doing in his missionary journeys? Any thoughts or comments on what we've done so far before we answer one of the questions? All right, we've got one up here. Chris, raise your hand again so they can come up. Anybody else, raise your hand and we can get the microphone to you.
I was reflecting on Randy's comment with the golf analogy. And then I think it was you that said that, you know, golfers need coaches to observe their swing. And there are a lot of things in life like that, where we just are, as human beings, are terrible at looking at yourselves from the outside perspective. And I was thinking of a conducting analogy the other day, where musical conducting, that is, when you're learning to conduct, it's really hard to do well, because we have no idea what we look like when we're presenting ourselves in that manner. And so I think of how sin works and what we learn about how sin works in the Bible and how evil influences sort of blind our understanding of looking at sin from the Christian perspective. When we act as sinners, we're not thinking as observers, critical of our Christian perspective. And so we need that constant re-edification, that constant nurturing to be able to view ourselves in a way that we just, as human beings, are flawed and can't.
Yeah, so other people see some of the flaws in your life where you might need building up or might need strengthening, might need encouraging, might need edifying, might need rebuking. And one of the things about edification, it's realistic. Jesus was realistic in his edification. Sometimes he had to tell people, you're not where you think you are, okay? You don't have any faith. And so you need to work on building your faith up because you can't do anything. So starting with that idea of being realistic with one another, seeing one another's weaknesses, sharing. You know, I see that this is an area in your life where you need some strength. You need some supporting, and I'm here to help you. All right, so here's the question. It's on page 77. It's question number one. In reading Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, what can we see as the keys to multiplying, and how does this impact this impact us today in our congregation? I'll read Acts 9:31 to you. It says, then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. What'd you guys answer for that one? All right. Raise your hand so we can get a microphone to you. So, Will?
Yeah, from 9:31, where it just talks about building up this, and this is the point you made where Paul circled back. It's less of focusing on the numbers of those who've turned, but focusing on the building up and edification of those who have turned. And I think if you do that, the substantive teaching and edification, then the numbers will manifest themselves too. But I think it's easy for some to get discouraged by some of these mega churches and the large numbers that come in. But you see those, and a lot of those churches, you know, the whole numbers will change to society. And because of the little substance of the teaching or the faith, that will go all over the place, yeah. Right? So regardless of the numbers we have, focusing on building up and substantive teaching.
Yeah, we talked about this early on in some of the workshops I used to do, two different ones. One is how to teach employees to have emotional intelligence and be good employees, or how to build teams. Everybody wants to jump to how to build great teams. And you can't build a great team on people who aren't strong. And so we can't have a strong church unless the individual members are strengthened. So as we become stronger individually and work collectively together, then that provides the foundation for growth. And if we negate that through good teaching and following the Bible and encouraging one another, there's no plan that the elders can come up with for growth that's going to work, right? Unless we're ready to grow individually and collectively. Brian?
Yeah, and we also see, I think, from this text, I mean, you, and from real life experience as well, like, you can't really be edified in a church that has no peace. Okay. When, you know, people aren't forgiving each other, or they're being petty, or they're complaining about the eldership, or, you know, just fill in the blank. It's just so discouraging. And so in Ephesians 4:3, he talks about being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's going to be the key to building us up and the key to inviting others, right, to be a part of the work here as well.
Yeah, it says they had peace, and we cannot overlook how important that peace is, because who wants to invite somebody to a church that does not have peace? That's just not going to happen, right? We want to invite them to Christ, but we don't want to bring them to our congregation because our congregation just is in shambles. I'm not saying that's true about us, okay? I'm just saying that does happen. And so peace is a very, very important part. Now, before we get to Randy, why would they be having peace at this particular time in Acts chapter 9? What are some reasons they might be enjoying some peace? All right, just hand the microphone up
there. It's in the second part of the verse. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the fear of the Lord.
All right, they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the fear of the Lord. And they were able to do that easier now because no more Saul. All right? So chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9, Saul no longer is Saul. He has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is he doing as a result of coming to terms with Jesus, who is who he says he is? He's preaching, he's teaching, he's boldly proclaiming and convincing people from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. Now, how edifying should that be, or would that be, or is that sometimes for us, if we see an antagonist, somebody who was maybe an atheist or an agnostic, didn't believe, didn't care, all of a sudden start examining Scripture and starts looking into what who God is and what God has done, and they become an advocate for God and for Christ. Does that build anybody up? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. That builds us up because we see, hey, the gospel has huge impact on people who started out being antagonistic or being opposite. When they looked at Scripture, then there's reason for all of us to have hope and comfort in that. So there's just so many things there that was taking place. Go ahead, Randy. You go ahead and give your point.
I thought of an example of this. A few years ago, I helped a lady in our congregation who was repairing her home that she had bought. The previous owner had decided to open up the living room by taking out part of the wall. Well, the problem is they didn't put in a header, which made the whole center beam of the house start sinking.
Right.
Just by taking out a few, four or five or six two-by-fours, the whole house started crashing in.
Yeah.
So each two-by-four was doing its job, making the whole house function.
Yeah. And somebody had to go back in and re-support that, right? To make that stronger. And that's the importance of what we do together. We should be building one another up and making one another stronger, reinforcing our faith with one another so that we can do what? Continue in the Lord is what the particular passage says. I also like the idea that sometimes what happened here is sort of interesting, because Saul no longer exists as Saul. Now he's a believer, at least. He started taking all the heat. You know, sometimes a good coach or a good star player, if things start getting out of hand, they will do something to focus all the attention on themselves. And I'm not saying Saul did this deliberately, but look at what it does. Now Saul has been trying to kill you and everybody at your local congregation there. And now no one's trying to kill you. And he's sort of taking the heat off so you can have this peace. And then Barnabas bridges the gap. And he gets it where the church can have peace with Paul. And it says they were all edified. And going back with Paul, he immediately, verse 20, preached Christ in the synagogues. In verse 22, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord. All right, any thoughts, comments about that before we move on to the next question? All right, let's go to question 4. I'm skipping. All right. Page 77. What can we learn from the story of the 12 spies pertaining to edification? This is one of the, if you read the outline, read the book, this is one of the illustrations that he gives. Anything that you learn from the 12 spies and edification? They didn't? All right, the 10 didn't, right?
10 of them did.
The 10 didn't. The 10 were negative as you could possibly be. We cannot do this. We cannot do this. They're big. The cities are big. The cities are fortified. We're like ants in their eyes, and we're like ants in our own eyes, and we can't do this. So the opposite of building up is tearing down. What happens to a group of people who the predominant message is a message of tear down? It can't be done. Is anybody easily able to withstand a whole bunch of negativity? Does negativity affect you at all? I mean, I think it affects most of us, right? If you're hearing negative things over and over and over and over and over, and you're not hearing positive things, the true message that God wants you to hear, even spoken louder by more people, that negativity is going to wear on you, right? And you're going to be torn down. Brian?
Yeah, and it's just amazing the power that only 10 people had on that group. I mean, I can't remember the count from the book of Numbers, but that was the purpose of Numbers, was to get a number of the people to go to war. I think it was 600,000, and I can't remember if it was 600,000 men or if that was everybody. But even if it was 600,000 total, you have 10 people who influence 600,000 to be negative to, until the entire generation was destroyed. Just incredible.
Yeah. There's an illustration that Jesus uses about how a little of something can influence a lot of something. Leaven, right? It doesn't take much leaven to have a huge impact on the entire lump of dough. It doesn't take much negativity, just like it doesn't take much fighting. You'd be amazed at if there was just one or two cantankerous people in a church, just one or two that like to fight all the time, how fast they can tear that church down and how easily we're overwhelmed by negativity. There was a book I read one time. It was Negaholics No More. All right? People who are addicted to being negative or just giving it up. All right? We're not going to be negative anymore. Alexa?
I just thought that of a new thing I hadn't noticed before about that story is that those were truths that those 10 people were saying, because physically, they were physical truths, and they focused on physical truths over the spiritual truth they had, which was that God was on their side. And I think that that could pertain to anybody at any time, is we can, you know, just start talking about the negative truths of the world and then slowly tear, you know, our friends or our congregation down by just focusing on that instead of what the spiritual side of God being on our side can do.
Yeah, absolutely. They saw the same thing. The two spies did not say, no, what they're saying is not true. The cities aren't fortified. What they're saying is not true. The people aren't large. That was all true stuff. It was the perspective was all physical. Their perspective wasn't spiritual. Where Joshua and Caleb's perspective was, if God delights in us, we will devour them. I mean, they have nothing on their side that can even remotely compare to our God, who just got us out of Egypt with these 10 plagues. Surely we can follow him. Chloe, you're the one with the microphone.
Yeah. So going back to like a few can bring down many and negativity, there was actually a study done that one negative comment needs to be offsetted by at least 5 positive comments. Yeah. So 10 doesn't seem like a lot with the numbers, but it's not being offsetted by more positivity, because the two positive things that Joshua and Caleb had to say is not outweighing the 10 loud negative things.
Yeah, so it might have been different if there were 50 spies that were in Joshua and Caleb's situation and only 10 spies that were saying the negative things. And I think that does teach us how important it is that we are constantly building and strengthening one another, because we know that the world is going to be tearing you down. Does the world tear you down ever? We're going to look at what tears you down and how you're edified next class period, which is like a week and a half away. But so start thinking about that, those kind of things. I think the world does tear us down. Cindy?
I was just going to say, kind of along that line, is that we need to focus more on God's promises. And Joshua reinforced that to the people of Israel when he said, God has already given us the land. And they had forgotten that. Mm-hmm. And that's why all those things on the left side happened.
Yeah. And I think that is one of the significant, powerful things about partaking the Lord's Supper together. Because it is a reminder of the promise that Jesus is coming back and that he has total victory. He's conquered death. And it's just one of the practical sides of that. David?
That's just like President Trump doing a great job, and the news media condemning every good thing that he did.
Okay.
And now look at our inflation and the higher taxes. All right. And everything.
We don't want to have any kind of disruption, any kind of getting rid of peace on this. There is a sense in which if people determine to tear someone down, it doesn't matter how good they are. If a church is determined, if somebody in a church is determined to say bad things about that church or about that eldership or about those preachers, then it's going to have an effect. And we have to be able to build things up. I think somebody else, Brian had my phone.
And also really important, those 12 really were the leaders. They were the leaders of the tribe.
Right.
And so that's super important that what the leadership says is typically going to hold more weight with people. So that means you and I and the shepherds and the deacons, right? We need to be really careful to be positive and build up. And, you know, maybe the elders, they see things that we don't. And so they could easily get discouraged and, oh, we're just terrible. And, you know, all these problems we have, you know, and just tear everybody down. The leadership needs to be at the forefront of building people up like Joshua and Caleb.
Yeah, there's no doubt that people follow leadership. The Bible is just, when Israel had great leaders, usually good things would happen. People, they had bad leaders, bad things would happen. It's just the way of life. Will.
Yeah, just also a lesson for receiving edification, to know when the minority opinion is the correct one. Because if, you know, we're reading the Bible, we're reading the story, and obviously, because we're reading the Bible, we respect the Bible and the two spies that are talking about God, you would think that's the no-brainer solution. But how much influence and impact and fear was built up and easy to be swayed by the majority opinion there, you know? Yeah. So just, you know, knowing when, in terms of edification, in terms of the world around you, of what the world is saying or academics are saying on certain things, yeah, to be able to realize your brothers who are, who may be in the minority, who are saying things and receiving that edification.
Yeah, one of the things that hit me this week as I was preparing for the Lord's Supper talk, and I'm not sure that I was able to communicate that well, is just being so amazed at how I've had the luxury most of my life of thinking only about the positive and the love when I come around the Lord's table, and not about the hate that caused Jesus to die and the hate that might be in the world today where people are hating me because I love Christ and I serve Christ. I've had the luxury of just thinking about the positive side of that instead of this negative side that could come about. And as the society shifts, I don't think we can deny there's a shift away from Christianity and away from God. And not only a shift away, but just a greater amount of animosity toward Christ and animosity toward religion and animosity toward the things that we believe in. I may not have that luxury for my entire life. So there might be times we come together in the future where we need the Lord's Supper to remind us that Jesus told us that people were going to hate him, they were going to hate us, and it might be that I have to understand that it might be the government that is used against Christians, right? It could be. It has been in the past. It could be again in the future. And whether it's the government or whether it's just institutions, as Will pointed out, maybe some of the public schools or some of the other things that are in the society trying to diminish Christianity, saying if you believe in the principles of the Bible, you're ignorant, you're stupid, you're foolish. If you don't take on and believe in evolution, if you don't believe in all the men and women are exactly the same, and there's no difference between. If you don't believe in that, something's wrong with you. And it's one of these things that sometimes, I don't know if you do. Do you look at this and think, how in the world can we be where we are right now, where people think that the difference between men and women should not be just. It should amaze us about God, right? We should just look at the difference between men and women and say, thank God for that. You know, and that's what God said at the beginning, right? It's not good for a man to be alone. Created a helper suitable for him. And that, emphasizing that with people might make people hate you. Be ready for that. And that's the, I think, again, part of the brilliance of God is in Jesus is just let you know, okay, this might happen. Be ready for it. And we'll go back to a little bit about, we'll take Randy's analogy and go more to team sports. But it doesn't a good coach prepare their team for all possible, all, what might happen? All right, this guy's good at this, this girl's good at this, this person's good at this, and if we get, they're going to try to do this, and when they try to do this, we got to be ready to do that, right? And so God is so good at, hey, the world's going to hate you, but you don't worry. Think about my promises, and they hate me too. Randy?
As far as the question here, I was thinking that I might have a completely legitimate complaint. But instead of poisoning the brethren, I could go to the elders. They can discuss it, get good advice from each one, and then present it to the church in a solution-based approach, which would be far better and prevent fighting. And then what you were just saying there about being hated for doing right, and I may have mentioned this before, but one time I was in graduate school, and they came that incident where a female reporter went into the male locker room, and the guys did not like it at all, and they kind of expressed their dislike in nonverbal ways. Well, I brought out the point that a woman has no right in a men's locker room, and a man has no right in a woman's locker room. And I was scorned in that classroom. The whole class was, oh. But hey, what's right is right.
Yeah, I mean, just look at our society, and God's plan in for marriage is just awesome, isn't it? And a man and a wife to be together for life, and you have stability of family. I mean, how many kids have to live in fear of their parents separating and then having all that disaster? And God's plan is just so much better. But is God's plan viewed positively by the world? No. And if you were to say that God's plan is the only plan and it is the best plan, and you know, one man, one woman to life, they're going to think you're stupid. And the reality is, you know, we're the ones seeing things clearly. Yes, Debbie.
I think part of the reason that Christianity is under fire these days is Christians are oftentimes glorifying people who are evil or supporting lies of the evil people, and they're not coming at things with love. They're coming at it very hatefully. And so it's... the message of God is being lost in the way people present themselves, with anger and hatred and lashing out at everybody who disagrees with them. Christians are creating some of that situation. Yeah. I mean, Jesus spoke the truth in love, always in love.
Yeah, very good point. There's a Christians have to speak truth, but it has to be in a loving way. And I think some people are, you go ahead and ring the bell, Eric. Some people are tempted not to speak the truth with the thought of it's loving not to speak the truth, right? Because it makes, but you can't do that either. So it is a good mix of being able to speak the truth, show the truth, and that being done in a loving way. Now we have singing this Wednesday, and then we don't have a class next Sunday because of our singing workshop, so it'll be the following Wednesday. I want you to look at other times in the Bible where people needed to be built up. Who built them up and how that took place? And then I want you to look at your own life. When in my own life do I need to be lifted up? Do I need to be built up? What causes that? And then how can we help one another in those time periods?